Calvary Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to be with you because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. He says, don't worry. So he promises them that they're going to go through tribulations and trials and suffering and persecution and difficulties, yet the Holy Spirit will come upon them and help them, and he will be present. Then he tells them, and the reason why I'm telling you all this, because I am about to go to the cross. He reveals to them that he's about to die. But then he tells them, I'm not only going to die, but I'm also going to rise again. So he starts giving them clues of what's coming in the next few weeks for them as Jesus is heading to the cross. He foretells the death and the resurrection of himself. And then he tells them by the end of chapter 16, he says, so you need to fervently pray. You need to depend on prayer. You need to depend on the Father. You need to depend on me. You need to be one with me. You need to communicate. You need to be in constant communication and oneness with the Father. And then he says at the end of chapter 16, then you will have peace. So it's going to be tribulations. I'm going to the cross. I am going to die. The Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to give you peace. Pray about it and don't worry about it. Wow. And then Jesus turns over and prays for them. In chapter 17. This is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. But let's go there. Starts in verse 1, chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life. You want to know what eternal life is? It's right here. This is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life right there. If you want to know, if anybody asks you ever, 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 what is eternal life, have that highlighted. John chapter 17, verse 3. Eternal life is knowing God personally, the one and only, and Jesus Christ, knowing him. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Of course, Jesus is referring here to his life on earth and death and resurrection, which hasn't happened. He hasn't finished his work, but yet he completely attests that it will be done, because that's the will of the Father. It will be done. Now, Father, glorify me. Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus is saying, remember, I was with you before even the world was made. I was in glory with you, and I came down here, and I've done my work. Now you take care of business, because you're the Father. Check it out. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. Here's Jesus praying for you and me now. Do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Specifically praying for the church, for his disciples. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. That's the purpose, to become one, you and me together. Check it out. Let's keep going. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. You know who that is, Judas Iscariot. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from evil, from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Notice in verse 16 he says, I'm not of this world. They're not of this world. Man, that makes us similar to Christ. Isn't that great? He's considering us as him. This is good. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Remember, sanctified means not other thing than you are separated for God and unto God. I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those who also who will believe in me through their word. Guess what? That's you and me. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us. Okay. So Jesus prayed a little while ago that we may be one among ourselves. And now he's saying, but I want them to be one with me, with you, us, him and the Father, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So the more you become one with God, the more the world believes. What's happening? That the world's not believing much. We got a problem here. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, and even as you have loved me. Purpose. I want them to be one. I want them to be one with us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Wow. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am so that they may see my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Once again, Jesus said, you know, the way it used to be when I was up there, I want them to see what it was like. And at the end, I want them to enjoy that and be part of everything that it's like up there with you, to become one. All righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that they love with which love you love me may be in them, and I in them. Unity in Christ, being one with Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. What a great promise, and what a great prayer that Jesus prayed for us. This is Jesus as praying in his position as a holy or high priest, as a high priest, because he's praying, you know what, for us to become one, to have communion with God. The only way to do that in those times was to go into the Holy of Holies and present yourself to God with the blood of the perfect lamb, and then you could have that communion, that personal, you know what, you may even compare it. And this is kind of weird, but to intercourse. Actually, the Bible, when you look at the Old Testament and it says the word to know, what it means in a lot of places is intercourse, like sexual intercourse. That's how you become one with your wife, with your spouse, with your husband. And that's how deep the connection is supposed to be with God. Wow. So Jesus is praying as a high priest, because also he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he's intervening for us. And notice that Jesus also, he lifts his eyes upon heaven. This is pretty amazing and pretty cool. In many places in the Old Testament, and even Jesus, every time he's praying, not every time, but in most of the time he's mentioned in prayer, he's looking up. It's amazing how we Westerners have changed things around. What's the first thing that the pastors ask you when we're going to pray? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Why do we do that? Jesus prayed with his eyes up and open too. Look out. Pray with your eyes open and looking up. It's okay. I want you to think about it, because the person we're addressing, sometimes we pray as if we were approaching this holy God that might strike us in the moment. And yes, he is that holy. But yet he is our Father. He is our dad. And we have been given the spirit of adoption. That means that we can approach him face to face. The reason why we get so scared probably is because we have a lot of sin in between. You know how when your children come home and they have something to hide, they don't look you in the eye. Look at my face. Look at my eyes. Look me in the eye. That's what parents say, right? That's the reason why we probably are so used to looking down. Because we know ourselves, and that's not good. But anyway, we want to look up. So start looking up, okay? Start looking up to God. Start looking up to your Father. Jesus addresses him as Father, and he's given us the right to do that. We use the word God, God, God. You know, the word God is so impersonal, but yet we mean that he is personal and he is God. And there's no other God. So to us, when we say God, we should be referring to the same God, to Yahweh, Jehovah. That's his name. But we never approach him by his name because we sound Jehovah's Witness, and we don't want that. Right? Is that the problem? Is it okay to call him Yahweh? Or is it okay to call him Jehovah? Yes, it is. That's his name! But we go to him as he's so impersonal. We go, God. And that you. And another thing is, you know what? You don't even call your parents by their first name, right? Who are you talking to? You call them mom or dad, you know? You can do that. You can do that with God, too. Don't be afraid. He's sharing in the Father's glory, and he wants to share it with us. He says, I make you known, you make me known. Come on, let's do this together so that they also may know you and they know me and become one with us. And how do we do that? You know what? He wants to take us to perfect obedience because that's what honors him. It's amazing. What I want you to think is, what did the Father expect the Son to do? What did he expect him to do? Jesus says right there a few things. For example, to give people eternal life. In verse 2, that's one of the purposes why he came. That's what the Father expected from Jesus. Give them eternal life. That's one of the purposes he came. Another purpose, if you look at verses 3 and 6, is to make him known. I have come so that you are known. In verse 12, he came to safeguard us, so to keep us. He had a lot of purposes. He also came to unify us. He also came to love us, in verse 26, with the love that I've given them and the love that you've given me, to love us. And also in verse 18, to send us out. Jesus came with all of those purposes. He said, and I have done my work. The problem is, or the question is the work of Christ reflected on us? Are we being sent? Are we being loving to others? Are we safeguarding and keeping our brother and sister? Are we making Christ known? Are we sharing eternal life with others? If we're not doing any of those things, then how can we call ourselves as being one with Christ? We're far from it if we're not. Now, you want to be one with Christ? Go to his presence today. Die. You really, 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 really want to be one eternally? Die today. I'll do your funeral. I won't even charge you. Think about it. If you truly want to be one with God, many of us are waiting to die to do that. But here in this life, we're not even trying. How many of you love to live? I do. I don't want to die yet. I want to see grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren if I can, bro. Yeah, I won't stick around for a while. The way I treat myself, it may not happen. But I like to live. But then if I want to live, then how do I go about making sure that my life is one with Christ? What is the life according to what Jesus prayed? Life is knowing God. And that's, in order, when we talk about knowing God, remember, I'm not just talking about knowing about God. All of us know about God. Knowing God, I'm talking about a personal relationship that is intimate, even compared to intercourse. That deep, that strong, that's the kind of unity that we need to have in order to call ourselves one. Now, let's think about this for a second. Let me go to the first point here. To be one is to be alike, right? You know, two peas in a pod, you know? They're just, oh my God, they're always together. They just look alike. I mean, you couldn't separate them if you tried. But what happens is when you become one with Christ, you start thinking like Christ. The Apostle Paul said that we need to take every thought captive to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm just going to stop there. Think about it. He's saying this is what we're doing. Paul says, this is what we're doing. We're destroying speculation. No doubts about God. None of that. No doubts. Trusting him. Knowing that he is truth. Anything that's raised against the knowledge of God, we rebuke it. And we take every thought. I'm taking every one of my thoughts captive to Christ. I'm going to take it down and I'm going to take my thoughts and make sure that they are in line with Jesus. Wow, that's a lot. That's not easy to do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we know this passage very often. We quote it, and it's that we are to be what? Not conformed to this world, not like this world, but like Jesus. And how do we do that? By the transforming power of God through the renewing of our minds. Then we'll know and we'll prove how good and how great, how wonderful and how pleasing and perfect is the will of God. You see, so it starts right here. It starts in the mind. We need to be transformed to be one with Christ. The problem is that a lot of times we're expecting Christ to transform himself to be like me. Because this is what I like, Jesus. This is what I want, Jesus. This is what I'm asking, Jesus. So you better come through for me because I'm asking. And the word says that if I ask, you shall answer. And we just want to conform God to ourselves. So that he does what we want, so that he gives us what we want, so that we get the life that we think we deserve. Can you imagine? Let me just ask you a question. Man, can you imagine Jesus becoming like you? If Jesus was like you, I don't want him. Because if he was like me, you wouldn't want him either. Think about that. But that's what we want. What a horror. I don't know what's happening to us. Sometimes we think, okay, I want to be one with Christ. But what really we're saying is I want Christ to conform to me. Come to us. Like, if you can't beat him, join him, right? Jesus is like, well, I can't beat Tiffany, so I might as well join her. No. You can't beat him, Tiffany. You join him. Amen? Yeah, I know. Gotcha. Yeah. Philippians chapter 2, one of the greatest passages of the Bible, gotta love it, right? From chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11, where Jesus says, and Paul tells us, have this attitude in yourselves. Have this attitude. Where does attitude start? Sorry, right here, in the way you think. In the way you think, that's how it starts. What kind of attitude did Jesus have? He was with God, and he is God, yet he didn't take that as something to grasp on. He just let it go and came down, became human, became obedient, became humble, and served us until he died, giving up his life. That's the kind of attitude, that's the kind of thinking we need to have if we want to be with Jesus and like Jesus and become one with him. You can't just become one with Jesus thinking that you don't deserve to suffer, thinking that you're not going to give up, thinking that you're, why do I have to do this? Or why do I have to be less than others? Or why do I have to serve others? Why do I have to do this? I don't have to humiliate myself. Yes, you need to humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, who do you think you are? Mr. Big Stuff. Oh, yeah. It's amazing. Who do we think we are? It's about attitude, and attitude starts in the mind. 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 7. The end of all things is near, Peter says. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. You see, and if you look at it, and if you keep reading in that chapter, that he's talking about if you have sound judgment, then your feelings, your actions, and everything are going to change. And you're going to start being hospitable to people, loving, forgiving, and serving others. I'm not going to read it to you, but if you keep reading that chapter, you'll see that's the result of a sound mind. You become a servant. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Because everything that is of this earth and on earth is going to pass away. But the things of above will be forever. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. I already told you. Paul is saying, let's take every thought captive to Christ. This means that the Holy Spirit, through his word, will help you think like Jesus. Even Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. And that's what it means. It means that you can think like him. He's giving you the capacity. I can't remember the name of the man who said something similar to this, but I added something myself. But you have to watch your thoughts, because your thoughts become words. And you watch your words, because then they become feelings. You watch your feelings, because then they become actions. And you watch your actions, because they become habits. And then you watch your habits, because they become your destiny. So you go from thinking, to talking, to feeling, to acting, to habits, to destiny. That's the progression. Now, we talked about thinking. Let's talk about feeling. Let your feelings reflect your oneness with Christ. How can you let your feelings, or how can you have the same feelings as Christ? The Bible says, you know, Jesus experienced all kinds of feelings. And one of the feelings that he experienced was joy. And we can experience that, and we do that. I know that we do. We are joyful in the presence of the Lord when we really, really get into it. For real. You see, back in the times of Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, they actually found at one point, they brought the book of the law, and they read it in front of the whole people. And when they read it, everybody fell under conviction. It says that the whole people, all of the people started weeping and lamenting. And Nehemiah answered them and said, wait a second. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, he says, go and eat the fat. You see, that's what I do. Drink of the sweet and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this is his day of holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, when you come in contact with the word might bring some conviction to your life, but that the end result should be the joy of the Lord in your heart. And he wants you to experience joy like him. But he also wants you to experience sadness the way he felt it. Like when Lazarus was dead. And even though he was going to bring him out of the grave, Jesus felt sad and he wept. And I'm thinking, yeah, he probably wept for Lazarus because that was his friend and he was dead. But he knew he was going to bring him up, so why did he cry? He was probably weeping also for Mary and Martha and all of them who did not believe that he could do it. For the lack of faith of those around him. You ought to be saddened by the lack of faith of others. You ought to be saddened by what's going on around us, yes. You ought to get angry too. Anger is not a sin. It's what you do with anger, what can become a sin. You can be angry at the religious injustice of this world, about the hypocrisy. You can be angry at so many things. But also, see, compassion. Jesus felt compassion. He showed it a few places here for us. Like, for example, the adulterous woman. Everybody wanted to stone her to death. And Jesus came and exercised compassion and said, whoever doesn't have any sin, go ahead, cast the first stone. Everybody leaves. And Jesus says, even I, remember that he's perfect. He had the right to stone her right there. And Jesus said, even I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. Talk about compassion. Talk about compassion when Jesus looks at the multitudes and he gets churned in his stomach and he's just in his gut, he's feeling it. And he felt compassion for the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Because they didn't believe. They were destined to die. Jesus felt compassion. He felt frustration. He felt agony. He also felt empathy. Remember at the cross when he looked at his mother Mary and he says, John, take care of mama. Mama, go with John. See, sometimes we just need to get in touch with our feelings and our thoughts in Christ. And sometimes it just takes action, even though I told you, the progression, thoughts, then feelings, then actions. But sometimes we got to act upon stuff even when you don't feel it. Have you ever had to do that? Have you ever felt like, I don't want to serve him dinner, but I'm going to anyway? Right, Shannon? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Have you ever felt like I want to knock him upside the head, Rosa, right? But then you're like, no, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to trip him when he walks right by. You see? But sometimes you just don't feel like doing something. But what do? See, it's like the couple that came to couples counseling and to the pastor and said, hey, the wife said, you know what? I just can't stand him anymore. I hate him. I want to get so much revenge on him for what he's done to me. I'm on the verge of killing this man. I just want to harm him. I just want to mess him up. Anything and everything you can think of in the book, I want to do to him. See, I'm full of hatred and resentment with him, and I want to hurt him so bad, I want a divorce. So he pulled a woman aside and said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go home and act as if you really loved your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every little thing he does. Go out of your way and consider him. Be generous with him. Don't spare any efforts to enjoy time with him. Make him believe that you love him. And after you convinced him, then say, I want a divorce. You'll mess him up in his feelings. That's what you're going to do. Mess him up. You want to mess him up? Do that. Just show him so much love that he's just melts for you. And then you say, I want a divorce. For 2 months. That lady went home and showed nothing but love and kindness. She was listening to him. She was giving to him. She was reinforcing and sharing with him all the time. And she never returned to the counselor. She never came back to the pastor. So the pastor called her up and says, hey, are you ready to get a divorce? And she said, divorce? Never. I discovered how much I love him. You see, her actions changed her feelings. The motion changed the emotion, right? You know that Jesus even says that in Revelation chapter 2 to one of the churches? See where you fell from. Look at where you fell from. Repent and do the things you used to do at the beginning because you have lost your first love. Meaning, you do what you got to do until you feel it. But No, that's not my philosophy. I'm sorry, Jesus. I won't do it until I feel it. And Jesus is saying, well, you will do it, Raul, until you feel it, man. See? See how we think so differently? How can we be one with Christ? Man, we make fool out of ourselves. You cannot be one with Christ if you don't feel like Christ feels. And even if you don't feel like it sometimes or you don't feel like him, you just obey him until you feel like him. And behaving, actually, of course, then, we're talking about abiding in him will lead to walking like him. Notice that I didn't place here, abiding in him will lead to walking with him. I said walking like him. You become like him the closer you get to him and the more time you spent with him. And this connection needs to be very, very, very deep and really, really something that cannot be broken. At the beginning of the service, actually, I was going to refer to John chapter 15, which is the passage that, one of the passages that was read this morning by Ed when he was reading about, you abide in me, right, as the vine, and you are the branch. And if you abide in me, you'll be able to produce much. But if you don't abide in me, you can't do anything without me. Basically, right? So we need a connection. What does it mean then to abide? To abide means to be connected, right? And to be connected is to be simply together in a way that we can't just get out of it, right? He abides in us, we abide in him. The word abide is to live with or live in, right? Also, this connection needs to be dependent. There needs to be some dependence. So you need to act like you depend on God. But you remember that the vine does not depend on the branches. The branches can be cut, but the vine keeps on living. But if you cut the vine, then the branches will die. So the branch is not sustained in itself, but only through the connection with the vine. Without the vine, the branch is useless. And then continuance. Not only do you need connection, you need dependence, you need continuance. What does the vine expect from the branch? To just sit there and look pretty? To move with the wind? No, to yield fruit. The fruit is a continuation. Why? Because that fruit has a seed, and that seed goes back into the ground for another vine. So therefore, what Jesus wants us to know is that he wants to connect with us in a way that he knows and that we know that he's not going to disconnect from us, that we can depend on him for all the nutrients and for everything that we need to live, and then for us to continue the work by yielding fruit so that more vines can be planted. See, especially in our culture here in America, we push our children to become great doctors, great lawyers, great nurses, great engineers, great this and great that. And we are willing to sacrifice time and effort to take them to ballet, to take them to violin, to take them to guitar, to take them to whatever so that they acquire some type of talent, so they use their talents and also get them out of our hairs. And we push and push and push and push. And you know what? Your children can become the greatest lawyers, the greatest doctors, the greatest engineers, and the greatest musicians, and the greatest whatever. But what good does it do for them to win the whole wide world and lose their soul? So we need to think about that. So we want them to continue the legacy of Christ, not the legacy of our degree in college or our work. In summary, to abide in him means to be united, which is connected, to rely on Jesus, which is dependence, and to remain in Jesus, which is continuance. See, Jesus once said in John chapter 10 and verse 37 and 38, I do the works of my Father. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me then. But I do them. Jesus said, I do the works of the Father. And then in John chapter 9, he says that we must do the works of the Father. We must do the works of the one who sent me. So you need to be doing the work. Paul tells the people at Corinth, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. You see, we get away from, oh my God, we get away from that one so easy. We're like, don't set your eyes upon me, set them upon Jesus so you won't be disappointed. Really? Is that what Paul's saying? You know, Paul had the guts to say, you know, keep your eyes on me because you'll see Jesus in me. Wow. Would you ever dare tell that to someone? Why not? Would you do that, Mary, and tell somebody, imitate me because I'm an imitator of Christ? Man, it's scary, right? I think about it and I'm like, wow, I don't have the guts to say something like that. Well, Paul was such a saint, I can't even get to his level. I should, because he was made out of flesh and bones just like me. But I just don't do the work. That's my problem. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. When you abide, you rely and you remain in Christ. And when you remain in Christ, you'll walk like Christ. When we can think and feel and behave like Christ, then we can say that we are one with Christ. Now I promise you, we'll get done by 12 o'clock. There's three things I want to finish with. First of all, three things that we need. If we want to become one with Christ, then first of all, we need to have the desire to do so. You need to have the desire, and also you need to trust and you need to sacrifice. Those are the three things we're going to talk about. Number one, the desire. If you don't want to be like Christ, you will never be like Christ. It's not going to happen because he's going to make you like him just like that, right? You're like, well, who cares? He'll make me like him anyway. That's not the proper way. You wouldn't want your children to say that to you. Come on. You will only seek him if you desire him. You see, the desire to know and to spend time Don't you have the desire to know the one who made you? I want you to think about that. Now, what happens when you get interested in another person? A guy gets interested in a gal, or a gal gets interested in a guy. What's the first thing you do? You talk to your friends, right? Hey, you got their number? I want to get to know her. Oh, yeah. I want to know her. Hey, where's she live? Where's she from? What does she do? Yeah. You want info, right? You want the 411 on that person. You want everything you can because you're interested. You have a desire. You have a desire and you start asking. You see, you first try to acquire knowledge about that person. Isn't that what you do? You want to know that person. Do you really want to know? Because at the end of it all, really and truly, when you like someone, when a guy likes a girl, it's because he wants to get really intimate with her. At the end of it all, that's the whole point at the end, that we get to be one. He may be thinking physically, and she's thinking emotionally. Oh, my God. I would give anything to be one with him. Whatever it is. But isn't that the whole purpose at the end of it all? That we may get to know each other very well and become uno? Yeah. And you start getting that info. Now, you're relentless. You're not going to stop until you get somewhere. Right? You're not going to stop. But because you don't just want intellectual knowledge about this person. Yeah, I know all of this about that girl. You go to her Facebook page. You go to Instagram. And you start looking around and like, I want to get to know her. And that's all you got. It's information and that's all you get. But you want more than that. You want something profound. You want something personal. And guess what? When John uses the word to know, he's not talking about just, okay, I've given you the information. You got it. Now you know. He's talking about a continual growth in knowledge. Continuing to know God. Continuing to know that person more and more and more and more. I want to know more and more about you. And I'm growing in knowledge. Growing in experience. And experiencing that growth in knowledge for that person. Even Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is rubbish. Everything is just trash. Everything I just counted as a loss because I want to know God. That's what's really valuable to me. Think about Paul's passion for Christ. He valued having that personal relationship with him. So you try to communicate with that person, right? When you like them, oh, man, you start sending them, you know, like invitations. So-and-so wants to be your friend. A friend request. Check it out. Friend request confirmed, please, right? Instagram, on Facebook, and all that social media. And then you want the number, and you start using WhatsApp. WhatsApp. And then you want to go to the phone call because ultimately you want to talk to them directly, right? Not just through friends and stuff. And then you want to go FaceTime and FaceTime. And then you're like, when are we going to meet in person? Yeah, face to face. Forget that FaceTime. Forget that Facebook. I want face to face in person with you. Isn't that what you want ultimately? Wow. And you give your best, right? You put on your best self. You start changing your profile pictures. You start dressing up. Start brushing your teeth more often. Start using that Listerine more often. You wear out your teeth because you want them to see that smile. Start getting haircuts more often. Manicures, pedicures, oh my God, you spend a lot of money. You invest in this thing. Oh yeah. Because you want to make an impression, right? You want to make an impression. But guess what? That works right down here. That works here, but it doesn't work here. No matter what impression you're trying to make on God, he's not that impressed anyway. But you can be impressed with him because he's done all of that that you're doing trying to get that gal or trying to get that guy. He's done it for you. He's come and done everything and anything possible to the point of giving his life so that you will have some interest in him. And if you lose interest, what do? You quit calling. You block them. You ignore them. You don't follow them no more. All right? That's what you do. And that's what we do with God. We quit following. We block him. We don't call upon him in prayer. We don't want to hear him because we lose interest. And if you lose it, ask God to ignite your passion for him. Ask God to ignite your passion for him. In Psalm 42, as the deer, says the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Wow, what a desire. When am I going to show myself in person to God? If you ever want to feel like that, then the first thing you need to do is repent, which is turn around and turn to him and focus on his goodness. You know, if you're at a point in your Christian life that you feel like, you know, I'm kind of growing cold, I'm lukewarm, my prayer life is not there, I know my worship life is not there, I'm just kind of, I don't have the desire I used to have, then focus on his goodness. Don't focus on your badness. Don't focus on your bad. Focus on his good. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. He says he wants you to really desire like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, he says, I want you to desire my word. That is, if you have tasted it. So focus on the goodness. If you have tasted God, you know he is good. Then ask him to help you with your passion. To become one, you need to build trust. Trust. And trust is built. It is earned. And it is costly. How do you build trust? Wow. How do you earn trust? Think about that. And how much does it cost for you to trust someone? How much do you have to give up to trust someone? Has Jesus done enough to earn your trust? Has he? I'm pretty sure you can think of things. Now the problem is, trust is built on, and it's built through acts of love, right? Through acts of love. What has he done for you to trust him? And when you trust someone, you share your feelings, your hurts, your struggles, your happiness. You share it together, and you live together in it. Now the problem is, can Jesus trust you? Can he trust me? Wow. And last but not least, you can't be one with him unless you give it all. One of the funny things that I heard, and you know, this always happens because it happens like that. When we were having our marriage conferences this past weekend, the pastor asked, how much do you have to give in your marriage? And somebody said, 50-50. Well, if it's 50-50, you're only giving half of yourself, you dumb goober. You think your wife wants half of yourself, Jay? She wants it all, bro. Well, the other half, she's like, you know, I don't want it right now. No, she wants everything. You think your husband wants just half of you? He wants you from head to toe, baby. He wants everything. But no, 50-50, that makes 100, that makes one. What do you do with the other two halves?
Oh, I didn't think about that.
Make another one? That ain't going to work. So I want you to think about that. We spoke about desire. We spoke about trust. Now let's talk about sacrifice. Fully following Christ requires that you give and you leave everything else to follow him. And what have you sacrificed to follow Jesus? I got one. I've sacrificed my Sunday mornings. And some people, that's just as far as it gets. I've sacrificed not even Sunday mornings, but 2 hours of Sunday morning. What has he sacrificed to be one with you? He left his place with the Father and never left the Father. He left all of his benefits aside, but never put his Father aside. He never ceased being one with the Father, at the same time becoming one with his followers. Wow. You cannot be one with Christ unless you're willing to give what he gives. And he gives all. Period. Is he worth sacrificing everything? I think about it. It's like, is Jesus worth me sacrificing everything? You know what? He looked at me, a sinner. And he said, it's worth, David, giving it all for you. Wow. Giving it all up to find God, you will always win and you will never lose. You have to be willing to give it all up to be one with Christ. You have to be willing to trust Christ in order to be one with Christ. But if you're not willing to sacrifice it all, then you can never be one with Christ. So when do you know that you know Jesus? When you're able to say like the Apostle Paul, but for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.